Good morning. Our scripture reading this morning is taken from 1 Samuel 16, verses 1 through 13, which can be found on pages 277 and 278 if you'd like to follow along in the Sanctuary Bible. By the way, if you don't own a Bible of your own, we invite you to take one of ours. You are welcome to take the copy of the Sanctuary Bible you are holding, and we encourage you to read God's Word on your own at home. 1 Samuel 16, verses 1 through 13. The Lord said to Samuel, "How long will you mourn for Saul, since I have rejected him as king over Israel? Fill your horn with oil and be on your way. I am sending you to Jesse of Bethlehem. I have chosen one of his sons to be king." But Samuel said, "How can I go? Saul will hear about it and kill me." The Lord said, "Take a heifer with you and say, 'I have come to sacrifice to the Lord.' Invite Jesse to the sacrifice, and I will show you what to do. You are to anoint for me the one I indicate." Samuel did what the Lord said. When he arrived at Bethlehem, the elders of the town trembled when they met him. They asked, "Do you come in peace?" Samuel replied, "Yes, in peace. I have come to sacrifice to the Lord. Consecrate yourselves and come to the sacrifice with me." Then he consecrated Jesse and his sons and invited them to the sacrifice. When they arrived, Samuel saw Eliab and thought, "Surely the Lord's anointed stands here before the Lord." But the Lord said to Samuel, "Do not consider his appearance or his height, for I have rejected him. The Lord does not look at the things man looks at. Man looks at the outward appearance, but the Lord looks at the heart." Then Jesse called Abinadab and had him pass in front of Samuel. But Samuel said, "The Lord has not chosen this one either." Jesse then had Shammah pass by, but Samuel said, "Nor has the Lord chosen this one." Jesse had seven of his sons pass before Samuel, but Samuel said to him, "The Lord has not chosen these." So he asked Jesse, "Are these all the sons you have?" "There is still the youngest," Jesse answered, "but he is tending the sheep." Samuel said, "Send for him. We will not sit down until he arrives." So he sent and had him brought in. He was ruddy, with a fine appearance and handsome features. Then the Lord said, "Rise and anoint him. He is the one." So Samuel took the horn of oil and anointed him in the presence of his brothers, and from that day on, the Spirit of the Lord came upon David in power. Samuel then went to Ramah. May God bless the reading of his word.
I believe they haven't yet finished the registration for Hosanna Kids. So if you want, or Summertime Kids, so if you want to run, this is your chance. There may still be room. I like to work around the house. I like doing projects. Yeah, and Karen likes to have me do stuff around the house. So over the years, I've gotten together quite a number of tools to help me as I do my work. And I tell you, there's nothing like doing a house project to get you a chance to go down to Lowe's or Home Depot to pick up some tools. Well, I picked up these knee pads because, you know, when I'm on my knees working around the house, you got to have knee pads because, and these are the good ones, not those cheap ones. And I put these on when I'm doing, you know, the floor stuff, you know, and it keeps me nice and steady on the floor there. And what I found is I like to have my tools right close. So I bought this really cool belt. This is really cool. This is just the coolest thing going here with the belt here. And I even keep nails in there, because you never know when you need a finishing nail. Then I picked up one of these tape measures. This is a 25-footer. Yeah. Some people settle for the old 10-footers, but you know, I found for some of those projects, 25-footer is what you need, and plus it fits real neat right here in this pocket. And then my trusty hammer, old Deadeye. This is an anti-vibe hammer. It's a Stanley. I'm not messing around here. Fits right here. Goes in the old holster. So I can quick pull it out. Hammer stuff. Because hammering is very important when you're doing carpentry work. But the project tool that is the most helpful Yeah. You men know what I'm talking about. This here is a DeWalt Sawzall. This will saw through anything. And I have sawed through just about everything. It's been awesome. This here tool, this is the creme de la creme. But it's my hammer, my nails, my Sawzall. I do projects around the house. Was able to build this bookshelf. The sad part is it was meant to be a bird feeder. You know, the truth is, I'm a lousy carpenter. Anyone who knows me well knows that it's one of the things I run from because I, in a word, stink at it. But as I think about that, it reminds me of this story that we read this morning. See, I have all these neat tools, but I'm not a carpenter. Paul Albright, he's a carpenter. Ray Miller, Carol Di Benedetto. Dave Booz, Rick Nelson. Everyone else is a carpenter, but I'm not. I'm just not. So I have the tools, but I'm not a carpenter. And it reminds me of the story that we read in 1 Samuel, because Saul had the tools to be a king, but he wasn't a king, wasn't God's man. For to be king. But then the story goes on to tell us about somebody who didn't really have the tools, at least not all the tools that Saul had, and yet he was God's chosen one. So let's take a look at the story a little bit. If you have your Bibles, could you open to page 277 if you have a chair Bible? We're going to go right from the Word of God here. I'd like to draw your attention to some things. The first thing we see is this. It says here in chapter 16, verse 1, "The Lord said to Samuel, 'How long will you mourn for Saul, since I have rejected him as king over Israel?'" So what's this mourning thing about? Well, to understand the mourning thing, we have to go back. We have to go back to Samuel chapter 9. You see, the people of God were griping that they weren't like all the other nations. They wanted a king. They wanted a king just like the Anakites and the Jebusites and all the other Zites that were out there. They wanted one too. And they wanted their king to look like all the other nations. They didn't want to follow the leaders that God had set aside. You see, God had been using judges. He'd been raising up men of God and women of God along the way to say, to lead them when they needed that extra measure of leadership. But they didn't want that. They wanted to be like everyone else. And so God relented. And he consented to allowing them to have a king. And that king happened to be Saul. Now, Saul fit the part. See, Saul was tall, and Saul was handsome, and Saul was a leader. But Saul was also a man pleaser. Saul wanted to please men more than he wanted to please God. So Saul was missing something. He was missing the desire to serve the Lord first and foremost. But he was anointed king, and not too long after that, he started getting in trouble. You see, in chapter 13, we read that he usurped some power that was really Samuel's. He played the role of the priest, and God was not pleased with him. And God told Samuel to say to Saul, "This kingdom's not going to last long because I've already chosen someone after my own heart. I've made him a leader among men." Well, that doesn't work very well for Saul. And then later on in chapter 15, we see that Saul is commanded to go out and attack the Amalekites. He's told, "I want you to go out and I want you to defeat them all." And if you read that section of chapter 15, you'll see that it's very clear. Saul couldn't have misunderstood the instructions. But he chose not to do what God told him to do. And he didn't completely destroy the Amalekites. And God was not pleased again. And this time, we're told that God was grieved that he had made Saul king over Israel. So Samuel, as we pick up the story, Samuel's grieved, and he's mourning too, because he's so close to God. He loves God so much. He's God's mouthpiece. He's God's man. He's got a heart for God. And when God is grieved about things, so is Samuel. But God says to Samuel, you know what? Enough mourning over the Saul thing. I want you to move on. See, God's a God of action. He wants us not to stay in one place. He's got a mission for us and a plan. So he said, I got something for you to do. And he says this, fill your horn with oil and be on your way. He says, I'm sending you to Jesse of Bethlehem. I've chosen one of his sons to be king. Now, scholars tell us that I have chosen one of his men to be king could better be translated this way. I have provided for myself a king from among his sons. I have provided for myself a king from among his sons. See, already in Samuel, God is setting up a comparison. He's saying, you know, you had a king in Saul. He looked a certain way, and he looked like he fit the part. But he wasn't my man. He was your man. But I've chosen someone different and unique. Someone's got a heart after my own. He's the guy you want to be king. He's the guy I want to have lead you. So he's already beginning this comparison between the two. But Samuel said, how can I go? Saul will hear about it and kill me. Now this makes a lot of sense. You see, Saul knew that the kingdom was going to be taken away from him. And Saul knew that Samuel had the role of anointing the next king if there was to be another. So Saul isn't going to want to give up his position. He's not going to want to surrender that authority. And so he's going to be watching Samuel very closely. And Samuel knows that if this man feels threatened, this man will kill me. And so he's scared. And he says to God, how can I go? And God says this, the Lord said, take a heifer with you and say, I have come to sacrifice to the Lord. Now this is really a fascinating piece here. This sacrifice, scholars aren't sure what this sacrifice is, because there are really two possibilities. One possibility is that it was a fellowship sacrifice. And a fellowship sacrifice would be something that would be offered on three occasions, either during the Feast of Booths, which was a celebration of the Israel's wandering during the Exodus, or if someone was taking a Nazirite vow, that would be if someone was dedicating themselves to a life of service, or three, for a time of fellowship, an act of praise to say, thank you, God, thank you for doing this. But there's another option. The other option for this sacrifice is something called an atonement sacrifice. And this is what we read about in Deuteronomy chapter 21. See, an atonement sacrifice was done by a Levitical judge when there had been an unsolved murder in the area, and no one knew who it was, who had done it. But it had to be atoned for because it was a sin. And so that Levitical judge, would take a heifer. It would go to the nearest town that was associated with the murder site and then would meet with the elders and then sacrifice that animal. Now, this one seems to fit the best as I look at the passage. There's the mention of the heifer. There's the mention of the elders. There's the mention of going to Bethlehem. But this is the interesting part, I think. Isn't it interesting that you could look at this and say, well, God's just creating a reason for him to go? But I would disagree. I don't think he's just making a reason for him to go. I think God's being creative. You see, God knew that Samuel's job included this particular activity, that this would have been part of his regular routine. And so he's saying to Samuel, I want you to just go through your regular routine and obey me. Just do what you normally do. Do what you're normally called to do, and I'm going to use it to do something miraculous and wonderful. And I like that, because it tells me, maybe I don't have to be worried about having a reason for it, for what I do all the time. Maybe I just have to be faithful to what I have to do and go forward and do the things that I know I'm supposed to do, And then God's going to work within that. So Samuel goes off and he gets himself a heifer. And as the scripture says, Samuel did what the Lord said. And when he arrived at Bethlehem, the elders of the town trembled when they met him. And they asked, "You come in peace." Now, they could have trembled for a couple of reasons. One is, they may have understood that it was Samuel who had completed the job that Saul was supposed to have done. You see, Saul was supposed to destroy the Amalekites, and then Saul was to have executed the king of the Amalekites. But Saul didn't do that. It was Samuel who had executed the king of the Amalekites. His name was Agag. He had done him in, and I'm sure all of Israel knew about that. But another reason they may have trembled is they thought, here comes the Levitical judge who's showing up in our town with a heifer. Now, they would have known the law. And they would have said, ooh, this isn't good. That means some troubles occurred. And there's going to be a sacrifice to make up for it, and there's probably going to be an investigation, all kinds of stuff. So those elders trembled just to see him. Maybe there's a third reason. Maybe it's that when you're in the presence of someone who knows God so well, who's so connected with the Lord, that it causes us to tremble, because we all sense his presence, we sense his power. You ever been with someone who you knew the Lord, you were close to them, and that person walked with the Lord God? It's sometimes a little unnerving, because they seem so connected, so close to God. But whatever the reason, the elders are troubled, and they ask, "Do you come in peace?" And Samuel replied, "Yes, in peace I have come to sacrifice the Lord. Consecrate yourselves and come to the sacrifice with me." And then he consecrated Jesse and his sons and invited them to the sacrifice. Now when they arrived, Samuel saw Eliab, and he thought, "Surely the Lord's anointed stands before me, stands here." Now let's picture this scene. Samuel knows that God wants him to choose someone who is a man after his own heart. We know that from from 1 Samuel chapter 13. And Samuel knows that this person is going to come from the house of Jesse in Bethlehem. But the scripture makes it clear that Samuel didn't have a specific knowledge about who that person would be. He just kind of had a general target. And so Samuel used his own level of discernment as he met with Jesse's sons. And the first one who walks through the door is Eliab. Now Eliab, he fits the bill on a lot of levels. The first thing we know is that Eliab is from the right family. He's from the house of Jesse. And everybody knows that a king has to come from the right family. I can kind of relate to this. See, when I was a child, my grandfather once told me, he looked at me and he was very serious. And he said, "Remember, you're a Smith." And I thought about that a little bit and thought, that means there's only 6 billion of us. But when I gave it just a little more thought, I realized that what he was telling me is, you come from an important family. You have people behind you. Don't smear the name. Well, the family name in Israel was important. And there stood Eliab. He's from the right family. He must be the king. Oh, but there was more. Not only did he come from the right family, but chapter 17 of Samuel tells us that Eliab was the oldest. He was the oldest. I'm the oldest. Right family? The oldest? I'm starting to relate to this guy. And in Israel, to be the oldest was very important. And so Samuel thought, surely the king would be from the right family and be the oldest. But there was more. Sounds like one of those Ginsu knife ads, doesn't it? But there's more. He was also tall. I'm kind of tall. Right family, the oldest, tall. I'm like an Eliab. And everybody knows that a king should be tall to command respect. But wait, it gets better. Eliab is also handsome. Need I say more?
Eliab and I are just like this.
He's from the right family. He's the eldest. He's tall. He's handsome. And everybody knows that that's what a king should look like. He looks just like Saul looked. And what does God say? What does God say? We look down here in verse 7. But the Lord said to Samuel, "Do not consider his appearance or his height, for I have rejected him. The Lord does not look at the things that man looks at. Man looks at the outward appearance, but the Lord looks at the heart." So all of those things, yeah, they're wonderful. But that's not what we want. That's not what God wanted. We already had a time with a Saul, and we're done with that. Now I've chosen someone who's after my own heart, someone to lead, someone to follow me. So Samuel says, this is not the right guy. Fits all the criterion, but he doesn't have the heart after God's. So he sees the next son. Then he sees the next son. He sees seven sons. And each time, God rejects them. Each time. Now, can you imagine how confusing this would have been for our prophet Samuel? I mean, he was sent to the house of Jesse in Bethlehem, and there he stands. He was told that he'd be looking for someone that God had chosen. There he's doing that part. He's got all these people coming before him who have all the tools to be a king. They look the role. They fit the cultural prerogative of the role. They have all the tools to be a carpenter. And God keeps saying they're not. And I've seen all seven sons. What should I do? What would Samuel do? Does something very clever. He says to Jesse, "Do you have any other sons? Because this isn't just fitting." And Jesse said, "Yeah, I do. There's the youngest. You know, he's not very experienced, and he's going to be a little smelly because he wasn't here to be consecrated. And he's out with the herds. And I do have another son." And Jesse said, "Call him. Call him. Send for him. We'll not sit down until he arrives." And here comes David. Now, the scripture tells us that he was ruddy and fine appearance, too. He was a good-looking guy. But he didn't meet the other cultural parameters that were needed to be king. And there doesn't appear to be a lot of description here. It just says he was ruddy with fine appearance and handsome features. And the Lord said, "Rise and anoint him. He is the one." This is the guy. This is the one after my own heart. So Samuel took the horn of oil and he anointed him. Now this picture is wonderful, I think. He pours it, would pour it over his head, and that oil would come down and it would pour over this man. And it would fill over his face and down onto his shoulders. And it was a representative picture of the Spirit of God flowing into his life, going into every nook and cranny. And David was anointed king. And the scripture tells us just that the Spirit of God entered into David in that moment. The Spirit of God left Saul. And Israel had their king. I like this story a lot. I like this story an awful lot. It reminds me that God has a unique perspective. You know, God's not simply limited to an examination of the outward stuff. And our culture is all about the outward stuff. God is so wonderful and so awesome and so mighty that he has a superior vantage point. And what does that mean for us? It means that we have to be very, very cautious about judging other people and their potential effectiveness in the kingdom of God based on the outside. Are you good at that? You good at not judging people from the outside? If so, praise God. I'm not so good at it sometimes. It's a reminder to me that God doesn't look at the outside. God doesn't care about the outside. God cares about whether or not you're his.
You're owned by him and you want him. It also reminds me that we should spend a little less time questioning our own abilities and gifts for service. You on that page? You ever find yourself on that page where you say, no, I couldn't do that. That would be too hard. I'm not really gifted in that way. I don't know about you, but I find myself do that an awful lot. I find myself built to do that. To say, you know what, I don't have what it takes. And what that means is, I'm choosing to follow my own way. I'm choosing to follow Saul's way when I do that and not follow my king's way. Because my king says, when I call you, I will empower you. When I lift you up and when I call you to do something, when I ask you to do something, I will give you what you need to do it. You simply need to obey. And for those of us that question our abilities, it's really just a form of disobedience. You know, David would not have naturally attracted any attention, especially not for the search for a king. He was young. He was inexperienced. He was just too insignificant to be on the radar screen. And yet, David is the precursor to the Messiah who is greater still. And it reminds me of a passage from Isaiah 53 that describes our Lord. It says this, he grew up before him like a tender shoot and like a root out of dry ground. He had no beauty or majesty to attract us to him, nothing in his appearance that we should desire him. Our God in Christ didn't fit the bill either. He didn't fit the cultural picture. But oh, how mightily he was used by God. You may not think of yourself as fitting the picture. You may think that you have all kinds of deficits. But if God's called you, listen to his call. Yield to his call. Because he sees the inside. He sees the man or woman who wants to give their whole heart to him. Yield to him, as David did. Another thing I think we learn from this is that God works in unique ways. Something I really like about the Old Testament is it's like all these little twists and turns along the way. And one of the twists that shows itself up in the Old Testament multiple times is the lifting up of the one that you wouldn't expect. In this case, it's the lifting up of the younger son. And that motif makes its way throughout the Old Testament. We see it in the story of Joseph being lifted up over the firstborn Reuben. We see it as we look at the Cain and Abel story. We see it with Isaac and Ishmael and Jacob and Esau, Moses and Aaron. Time and time again, God works in a way that defies the way we think he should work. And it happens over and over again in the life of Israel. So it would appear to me as though God's economy fits very nicely with what we read in 1 Corinthians. It says this, but God chose the foolish things of the world to shame the wise. God chose the weak things of the world to shame the strong. He chose the lowly things of the world and the despised things and the things that are not to nullify the things that are so that no one may boast before him. It is because of him that you are in Christ Jesus. He who has become for us wisdom from God, that is our righteousness, holiness, and redemption. Therefore, as it is written, let him who boasts, boast in the Lord. God's economy is different, gang, than the one that we expect. God doesn't always work through the successful. God doesn't always work through the picture perfect. God doesn't always work when things look like they're perfect and they should all go smoothly. Sometimes God works through the toughest of circumstance, through the circumstance that you'd never even imagine him working in. And when I think about that, when I think about God's economy in that way, it gives me great hope. Because when I find myself struggling, when I find myself in a position where I think, you know, this is just bad, reminds me, no, that God's economy is different. God can take what you think is horrible and bad, and he can use it to grow you and change you and renew you and restore you and do wonderful things. God took a situation in which there was a young man who didn't fit the criterion on on the outside. And he used him powerfully. God has unique vision, and God's economy is unique. Now, can you imagine what happens in your spiritual life when we start to live and think of things the way God looks at things, not on the exterior, but looking to restore the heart? And then we remember that, you know, those situations that we find ourselves in that we're not sure that God can use, he's taken other situations and he's uplifted people and he's made his power known and he's done remarkable things. Can you imagine the synergy when you bring those two together? What a dynamic life this is when lived in, with God's eyes and using God's unique economy. I'm envious of Samuel because he got a chance to not only see and be a part of what God was doing, but I'm sure it changed his life in a remarkable way. It must have been a dynamic thing to stand before this young man who no one would have thought and to anoint him king. I like that picture. That's what I got. That's it. There is no more. Can I encourage you to spend time in the Word this week? Be in the Word of God. Allow it to overflow you. Read it like it's God's very words to you. And be blessed. And know him in his fullness. Let's pray together, shall we? Heavenly Father, I'm so thankful that you don't look at the outside. I'm so thankful, Father, that you look beyond those things. And Father, on those occasions when I know that I am hung up by what the outside looks like, I pray that you'd forgive me and help me to be reminded that your vision is different than my own. And I pray, Father God, that you'll be uplifted in our lives as we see the world the way you see it, and we desire to look at events and the economy of life the way you've consistently shown us it is. We want to be renewed and restored and changed, and we want to fall in love with you again and again and again so we could know life and know it in abundance. Thank you so much for your word, Father. I pray this in Christ's name. Amen and amen.